We know God's here. Holy Spirit, we just ask now that you lead and guide our time together. We ask for revelation, understanding, and wisdom for the time and the seasons that we live in. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So everyone can hear the question. Go ahead.
Well, I've been listening to several of the prophets that are talking about today. And sometimes some people don't like the prophets and what they say. But I listen to them, and somebody told me I should read my Bible more instead of listen to them. But I think I should do both. But anyway, I listen to them, and it's really three of them that I listen to more than any. But what do you think about the prophets? Don't you think most of them are right on?
No, I don't think most of them are right on. But in a short, that's a loaded question in a sense. I'll let you go and then. Well, let me finish that because I don't know to whom you're referring to. So no, I don't need to know names. Yeah, it's better that I don't actually. But in a sense of I think that. For me personally and biblically, and I'm not even saying it's wrong it's not wrong to release corporate words over a nation, over a group of people, or what God is doing in the earth. But I also think that a lot of sometimes the word of the Lord should come through, filtered through a body of elders, and it would prevent a lot of maybe misunderstanding. Interpretation that people have of certain words. So I was processing what you're saying. So I don't know to whom you're referring to, but I think that it's very, very important that if you're listening to prophecies or reading prophecies, that there has to be some discernment process in what you're hearing, and then also in how you're interpreting what they're saying. So I'll probably just stop there. But I think that there's definitely true words in the Word of the Lord and true prophets and apostles. But I also believe that it should be filtered through a community of people and also the interpretation of, okay, this word came, so how does this apply to our community and to everyday life? So I view it more like that.
All right, so there's several things we have to take into account. First, the biblical text. All right, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets, plural. Okay, so that means that a prophetic word should be able to come through a panel of prophetic people. And what that does is it provides accountability. It also makes sure that the word is not coming through for the purpose of selfish ambition. To be known, to keep your email list engaged. And so there's a whole bunch of things. The second thing to consider is that we live in a culture, a soundbite culture, the world has been flattened because of the internet. So with the rise of internet prophets, you got someone who jumps on and gives a prophetic word every day or every other day. And I mean, if it's a word of encouragement, that's fine. But if someone is making predictions every day, it's like you're prophesying more than Isaiah. I don't know about all that. And so that's an issue. Another issue is that often there's not accountability for when people give words that are wrong. And so you have a lot of people who have discredited the prophetic movement in the last season because they were like, yeah, Trump's going to win, Trump's going to win, Trump's going to win. And, you know, here's the complexity of that. I voted for him, and I think he won. Except that was not the results. And no one's word took that into account. So that becomes an issue of credibility and integrity. And I think that there's a crisis within the prophetic movement. And I think that has to be understood. And I think that the enemy really wants to discredit our voice of speaking into the future. And I think that has been something that we have been, there's a major reproach on the prophetic movement in the United States because we have been patriots more than prophets. And that's dangerous. And I'm not every form of nationalism is bad, but American nationalism is not biblical Christianity. And that has to really be understood, because if it's not understood, our prophecies are contaminated with, we think that God owes America what he promised Old Covenant Israel. And that's just not in the biblical text or narrative, and it's not New Covenant. And that's a big problem that infected the prophetic movement. So that's just, and what I'm talking about is just the last season. I'm not talking about all the errors of the last 30 years within the prophetic movement. And we say that as, in a sense, sons or heirs or co-laborers in the prophetic movement. I say that as someone, I've written 3 books on the prophetic. So I don't say this as a critic or as a cessationist. I say this as a spirit-filled charismatic who grew up in prophecy, who grew up in healing and miracles, and that was normal for us. So I don't say that as a critic, but I say that there is a fair critique of our movement, and we would be unwise not to consider the fair and just critiques of the movement.
I agree with mostly everything he said, but I only listen to the ones who have had these, where they have said something's gone, it has happened. Mm-hmm. So I feel pretty safe, but I have heard some that I didn't listen to again. Mm-hmm. So I think after I've been born again for like 44 years now, I think I can discern it. Mm-hmm. But I agree, there are a lot of false prophets out there that are into it for sensationalism. Mm-hmm. I agree with that.
Sure. Yes, sir.
Well, I was just going to say the Holy Spirit, and it comes in on this. And if somebody's calling themselves a prophet, but if it's not agreeing with my spirit, or my spirit's not agreeing with it, and the scriptures don't back it up, mm-hmm. then I can just put that away or put it on the shelf. And also I hear people say, well, the prophet said this, but they missed it. Well, there's been a lot of prophets that have said things and they didn't happen for years, and then they come to pass. Mm-hmm. So you can't say that the prophet missed it unless you got more discernment than I have. But I just feel like if the Holy Spirit agrees with what's being said, and there's scripture to back that up. Now, we're talking about prophets, not prophecy. That's 2 different things. Prophecy, anybody can prophesy. I can say, Jesus is coming, and that's prophecy. So I'm not talking about somebody just giving a prophecy. I'm talking about a prophet like the Lord give to the body, prophets, teachers, pastors. Mm-hmm. That's a different office from somebody like me prophesying something or giving a word of encouragement to the body, that kind of thing. But there are false prophets. I mean, the devil comes as an angel of light.
Yeah, I think either of us, I think biblically, just because you got a prophecy wrong doesn't make you a false prophet. I don't think that's, it's not what we're saying. And I think some words are easily able to be judged if you're very specific and say, this is going to happen, this is what the Lord says, and it doesn't happen in that time period. And I think that's something also very important with prophecy. I think a lot of times people do have an accurate word, but they miss the season or the timing of it. And so it is challenging for some people. And another thing, I'll just throw one more thing about even prophetic words and stuff. I think sometimes there's so much involved in the delivery and also the interpretation by the hearer of the word that we're talking about some. Many times, this is what I've come to understand: personal words, corporate words, words for individuals. That the person may have understanding of something, but the delivery, the language, the interpretation all play into this, and they might have been seeing something and then interpret it, use incorrect language to interpret it. So there's so much taking place, and so this is why we want to grow in these things and grow into a place of maturity where we're able to articulate correctly what the Lord is saying and then to be able to hold on. Even if I have learned over the years, I'll hold on to something if I'm not quite clear about the language I have for it yet to release, to be in a place where I feel like this would be something helpful in the moment that I'm speaking it in. Yeah.
Another thing to consider as it relates to the prophetic ministry is that no one wrote more about the prophetic than the Apostle Paul. So pastors pastor people, apostles pastor the prophetic. No one set more guidelines to prophetic ministry than the Apostle Paul. So when the movement is not cared for correctly, it becomes like your lawn when you're on vacation for 2 months. It doesn't mean that it's not your lawn. It just means that it's messy and it needs to be cleaned up. It doesn't mean the grass isn't real. It doesn't mean the dirt isn't real. It doesn't mean the seeds aren't real. And it doesn't mean the potential isn't there. It's just messy. And so it needs to be pastored, led, not controlled. Not manipulated, but cared for. And cared for with authority, and cared for with wisdom, and cared for with understanding, and cared for with an understanding of the biblical text. Because you can pull any scripture out of context to make it say whatever you want, and that doesn't mean that's what the Bible says. The Bible may say that, but that's not what the Bible is saying. So that's another example of when you're handling people and you're handling the prophetic, you have to have someone who also knows how to handle the scripture, because you'll pull it back and say, oh, the Bible says this, this, and this as some sort of a proof text, and that has nothing to do with what it's actually saying. So that's just something to consider. I'm very passionate about this situation because the prophetic done correctly makes people know that God is among his people. It puts Jesus on display. It's life-changing. It's transformational. There's resurrection power in it. And I'm all for it. But out of control, it's very damaging. And I'll say this to you as a pastor and as someone who deals with after a mess has been made. If things aren't done well, it could be really damaging. And we've had people leave our church as a result of an incorrect word. A word not interpreted correctly. Many times, as Abner was referencing earlier, sometimes you give a prophetic word, and let's say you see a picture of a sword. And instead of just saying what you see, hey, I saw a sword over you, let's just say, oh, this young lady. Instead of that, I interpret what a sword means to me. And then it alters the formation of the word, because a sword could mean something very specific to her in this season of her life that has nothing to do with my interpretation of what a sword means. So then I start, instead of saying I'm seeing a sword, I start interpreting what a sword means, and then I alter the word, and God is like, that's not what I gave you. So that's another example of, with good intentions, it's very possible to misinterpret something.
Goes as far, any of us can miss it. Yeah. In other words, as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, these mortal bodies, anybody can miss it. Mm-hmm. And so, as to what he was saying, when an interpretation is given, who judges that? Does the pastor judge it?
Depends on the context of the meeting. Yeah, if it's in a meeting, If it's or if you're maybe at somebody's house, you say, I always encourage people, hey, this is what I sense from the Lord. But you go, do you have pastor, talk about with them and allow them to filter that through and walk, kind of coach you through that word. That's how it should be done. Yeah. If it's in a public meeting, the one leading the meeting sets order to that word. Yeah. So.
And also the person receiving the word, that's there, they need to judge that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, yeah, first person, yeah.
What did you say?
The person receiving the word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But somebody should judge that word or the interpretation that was given by the person that gave the tongues.
I'm not connecting here with what maybe okay. What you're trying to communicate.
If yes. I give the, like my wife gives tongues,
uh-huh,
and I give the interpretation,
yeah,
who judges as to whether I give the right interpretation or the wrong, or the way you were talking, there's the Holy Spirit don't necessarily speak that he can speak words that the people are going to understand.
I think I've lost what you're trying to communicate here.
The tongues, the people don't understand the tongue. They understand the interpretation. But you're saying that some of the words that's used to interpret the tongues might not be the right word.
Yes, I am saying that, yeah.
Example.
Yeah. An example?
Yeah, give me.
Well, it really becomes a discernment thing. You know, if your interpretation is not based on Scripture, or many times people's own interpretation is, a lot of times I'm listening to a word and I can go, oh, yeah, some of that's the Lord, but some of that's also their personal opinion that they've thrown in to be with the Lord.
Yeah, you can get off into yourself.
Yeah, so there can be mixtures of interpretation. There can be mixtures of prophetic. I try and listen really carefully to prophetic words and interpretation. I go, yeah, that's right. But now they've started preaching their interpretation. So they're because you're dealing with people, like yeah. You just said. Yeah. Yeah.
So that's not to say you shouldn't go ahead and give the interpretation, even if you don't, because if you just stop giving the interpretations because you think you might say something wrong, then that would hold you back.
Right. Did you think I said don't give the interpretation?
No.
Okay, all right.
I didn't think
no,
so.
Okay, all right.
No, but if I thought that I wasn't sure that it was the interpretation, should I just hold back? Or do you think you need to operate in the gift and you will... progress.
I think, again, it depends on the context. I think that if you're in a school of ministry or you're in an environment where they're encouraging you to step out and do it, go ahead and step out because it's a learning experience. I think when you're responsible for a group of people and you're doing it in a public setting, the responsibility on the person delivering it is a lot more than somebody in a home group or something.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I would say. Yeah.
Well, if you feel the unction of the Holy Spirit in your belly to give the interpretation, do you think it would be okay to go ahead and give it? If you get that unction from
sure.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, sure.
Well, that's what I always, when I give the interpretation, it's usually that always is, or I don't give
yeah.
it. But there's also people that think, if somebody gives a tongue and nobody gives the interpretation, then somebody had the interpretation, but they weren't willing to step out and
that
give it.
That could be true, too, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure.
So can I share a few things?
Yeah,
so
go ahead.
One thing you have to just understand is that we're not in any way coming down on the prophetic or trying to shut it down. What we're just trying to say is there needs to be guidelines. And here's the thing, like, it's okay to make a mistake, right? It's okay. Like, we all miss it. Every one of us have missed it, I promise you. If you're not Jesus, you've missed it, right? Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. It's okay to be wrong. It's not okay to stay wrong. And so when you're confronted with that or when you're encouraged how to do it better, you have to remain teachable. And that's just an important part of growing spiritually and growing in the prophetic. Now, you went into an area where, to be honest, I would have probably stayed away from the area. But since you went into this area, I'm going to mention it because I'm going to give you something to think about. I grew up in a church just like you guys, where someone goes, and then someone else goes, yay, yay, my people, as Ezekiel took you out of Egypt. Like, no, it wasn't Ezekiel, it was Moses, you know. So, you know, I grew up, just so you say, like, I grew up in that movement. But my study of the biblical text as it relates to that experience, which I'm not saying it's invalid, and I'm not saying it's incorrect. I'm saying that my study of Scripture as it relates to tongues and interpretation of tongues, I have not came up with the classical Pentecostal, what I grew up with, explanation. So I am not sure that when Paul wrote about speaking in tongues and the interpretation, I am not sure that that is what he's referring to. You know, like, and I'm not saying that God can't give someone an interpretation of tongues. So I'm not saying that those experiences are invalid. I'm saying that I'm not sure that that's what the biblical text is talking about. What Paul might be talking about is if you're in an English-speaking church, don't stand up in French and start speaking if you don't have a French interpreter.
Part of the nine gifts is tongues and interpretation. So is that separate from what you're talking about, Paul said?
I'm saying that if you study the biblical text, you may come to the conclusion that Paul is not speaking about someone who's going, Ramakata Mashata, and then someone else, yay, yay, my people, my people. I'm not saying that that's invalid. I'm not saying that God can't do that. I'm not saying that you didn't experience it in a way that is real. I'm just saying that I am personally not convinced that's what that scripture is talking about. So for me, I wouldn't go to that scripture as a proof text of that passage. Like, I wouldn't proof text that passage against that experience personally. But I'm not invalidating that experience. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Like, the scripture doesn't say I can preach with an iPad, but it doesn't mean my message with an iPad is invalid.
Well, it says it's as the Spirit wills.
Yes. And it's I'm all about what the Spirit wills, but I'm just saying that experience, I'm just not sure that that's what it's talking about.
Okay.
You may say, I am sure that's what it's talking about, and at that point I don't have any bone to pick. I'm just saying, based on my study, I'm not fully convinced that that's what that's talking about. And when I said that in front of a Pentecostal Bible scholar, he was looking at me like, wow. But then there was someone else there that I really rattled their cage because they thought that I was coming against their experience, and I'm telling them I grew up in the same experience. Do you get what I'm saying? So this is not as a critic. This is just as, I'm just not sure that's what the Bible is talking about.
Yeah, well, I'm certainly not a Bible scholar. I'm just, you know.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I don't know.
And if you have the unction to interpret and someone's doing it, I would say go for it. The worst thing that you can do is make a mistake, and if we do, just handle it with grace and just say, hey, I missed it, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I think that within a healthy church culture, whether you're talking about the prophetic or even people learning how to teach and preach, you have to leave room for people to make mistakes. I mean, there's just no way to build or to do anything without mistakes. And so you want an environment where we remain teachable, but yet it's also safe enough for people to try, safe enough for people to fail, but also safe enough and responsible enough for correction. That's all I'm saying.
Well, Swanson, Meadows Dam, Virginia. Okay. I was going to say, if the prophecy, if it confirms, you know in your spirit it's from God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? That, yeah. You can receive it.
Yeah.
I mean, no one knows. may know it, or maybe a family member will know it. But
yeah.
God knows your heart.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about also about the prophets. What were we talking before? There's false prophets and false.
Difference between, you could have a false prophecy, but it doesn't make you a false prophet or a heretic.
We just can go with the
word. I threw in the heretic part there.
We can go with the word about, you know, false prophets and false prophecies, and the one that's in Corinthians about the false apostles. You know, such are apostles. And deceitful workers, and transform them into the apostles of Christ. Those, and there's two other scriptures, but there's a lot of words that back it up on that.
Yeah.
But I was just saying the confirmation with that one word, you know it's from God.
Confirmed on the inside is what you're saying. Yeah.
What he said is true, if the scripture is a little different to the person.
You know, there's a great scriptural story to help us understand the difference between dealing with a false teaching or a false teacher. Because a false teacher is someone who is intentionally leading someone astray, but a false teaching is maybe someone is under a tradition or a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation. And so you see this with Priscilla and Aquila, where Apollos is preaching and he's only preaching the baptism of John the Baptist, but this is post-resurrection. So what they do is they have a meal with him, they pull him aside, and they talk to him privately. And that's exactly how you should deal with a false teaching, is you should bring it before the person and help them understand the error of the way, or that they're not in complete understanding of what they're actually teaching. So you would deal with a false teaching way differently than you would deal with a false teacher. A false teacher, you would have to be bold and open against, because they're openly misleading people and they're doing it intentionally. So how you would position yourself with a false prophecy or a misprophecy or a failed prophecy is very different than a false prophet, because the difference between a false prophecy and a false prophet is the false prophet is doing it on purpose. And a misprophecy is a lot different and should be handled with grace and mercy, versus the other one, it should be cut off like a cancer before it spreads and kills everyone. So you have to have really spiritual discernment, which in my understanding is why Paul said that basically the apostle Paul is the one that set the parameters and the boundaries for the local church, because they're the ones that planted the church. So they have to be responsible for what they've started, similar to if the child is yours, you need to take care of it.
So going along with that, but maybe in a little bit of a different direction, speaking of maybe a person's healing or a demon casting or so, personally what I've been able to follow, and I'm curious if you agree with or have advisement of what I'm growing with.
Adam definitely doesn't agree with what you're about to say.
was that if you're being led to be able to give this person a healing or a demon casting, and they have asked for it, something that I've kind of prefaced with them, or you know, as other people may have, is that you have to have the belief that you're going to be healed, because there sometimes has been a, you've missed the healing or something, and it's going on the person that prayed for you, but it's kind of the opposite way, is the person that's trying to receive that healing is not believing in that healing per se, or having the faith to. Does that make
sense? What, so are you asking, if I'm understanding, I'm tracking with you, that if you're going to go to pray for someone, believe God for their healing, lay hands on them, or they got, you feel like there's some demonic influence in there that they need to believe just as much as you need to believe. Is that what you're saying?
Per se, yes, to have that faith.
Oh.
No. Yeah.
I think that there's not one straight away answer. I think that people can get healed. I would say probably deliverance might be a little more challenging, but not impossible. Now, if one thing I do, if somebody specifically, and I feel assigned to do it, it says, hey, I think I got something going on here, demonically or something, then I usually ask some questions in a sense of, are there practices in their life that will leave a door open for that? And are they willing to do their best not to live in that manner with God's help? Because if they're not, or there's not a foundation in there, you might send them off in the workplace, in a worse place. But the release of God's healing power will work a whole lot better if you both believe. Is it impossible for someone to get healed if they go, I've had people go, I don't believe what you did, and I pray for them and they get healed. But the other side of that is, there is scriptural precedence to say that a person's posture before God can definitely influence what they receive from the Lord. So it's not either or to me. I think it works really well if both people are in agreement. But it's not impossible for someone to get healed or even delivered. So, but if they're a believer, I would really encourage them with things from Scripture that align their faith with that. Yeah, I think that.
Yeah, I'll add a little bit. You never, one of the errors of the Word of Faith movement, which again I'm part of, right, was that you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. That is the worst thing a sick person needs. It's like, in addition to being sick, we're going to give you shame and condemnation. It's like, I'm so glad I came to church today. Jesus operated with raw authority, and he wasn't pulling on their faith to get them healed. So I think that the more we operate in authority, not just power, because authority is the thing that makes power accessible, right? The more we operate from a position of authority, the less we rely on the faith of the people that we're ministering to. Smith Wigglesworth said, if I don't see God moving, I move God. And he's talking about stepping out in faith in simple obedience to God's word. So I would say that as someone who's praying for the sick, I would never put it on them why they're not healed. I would never imply that. And I would, as Randy Clark says, everyone gets loved. Everyone doesn't always get healed. And I would just believe God. And I wouldn't ever need to operate from their faith. I would want my faith and your faith to be built in such a way where we're not needing their agreement, because we agree with God, and we're trying to bring that into their reality. And so that's what I would focus on, just growing your faith in that area, so that when you step in there, you're believing that God's going to deliver, and that they're going to experience something that even exceeds their faith and their expectations.
Amen. Marlene.
Yes.
Pastor Marlene, go ahead.
Marlene, I come from Roanoke, Virginia.
Originally from?
South Africa.
Where in South Africa?
Virginia.
Virginia.
Wow.
Virginia, South Africa, and Roanoke, Virginia in the U.S.
Yes.
That's awesome.
God bless you, woman of God.
Thank you. Recently I saw this statement come across Facebook, which was made by a very prominent church leader, unfriend the world. And it really struck a negative chord in me. And I started thinking about how certain prominent leaders are attacking the world because they're not acting Christian. And I'm thinking, they don't know the Lord. They don't serve the Lord. Can we really hold them to the same standards as the church? And secondly, when we go head to head with demons, we are militantly getting right. Is that the most excellent way to establish kingdom? And the other thing is, Jesus died for the world. He's a friend of sinners. So if when we say unfriend the world, how can we be a witness to the world?
I have a little different, for a Facebook post, I think that you can't. I think they're too simplistic. So he might be saying, I don't know what he's saying, but there's a measure of truth to what he's saying. You don't want the people of God to intermix with the world. But I also, I certainly am in agreement with everything you just said, that I agree with you, that we need to be these redemptive people. And probably as I'm listening to you, I like to listen to what people are saying. I think you're just didn't sit right with me. I would explore that with the Lord to find out of why, what's so deep on the inside of you that causes you to react that way, because you could discover something beautiful about yourself in that process. That why one singular statement. I think, and so what I'm saying to you is, when I listen to people, when I'm around lots of leaders, that when I listen to people and things that I passionately react to, which it's also quite possible that he wasn't even saying what you thought the interpretation was, that you discover something beautiful about yourself and how you're called to be a solution within the body of Christ to articulate the heart of God that you're feeling, because I believe that you spoke the heart of God. So now let Prophet Adam.
Yes. So here's the complexity of a simple one-liner. It could mean 10 different things, and it could also be a passive-aggressive statement. In other words, that statement could be something that he's supposed to say to somebody, but instead it went public. Or he could mean it for face value. Like James said, friendship with the world is enmity with God.
My God.
And what that means is that if my deep, life-giving social interactions or with someone who is not saved, that's a problem. That's kind of like taking and seeking ungodly counsel and then like going to the world for solutions.
And I got one, Marlene. Sorry, I got to interrupt. This is a good one that I hear in ministry. I love this guy, and he's great in every area except he's not a believer. That's one I never understood, so I'll just keep going.
Yeah.
That's the one I have trouble
with. Well, that's because people want a life coach. Yeah, they want people who can help them get ahead in life. And so if someone will speak to their carnal desires, they like that. But this is something that I agree with you wholeheartedly, 100%, about how do you hold people to a standard they themselves don't even agree on, believe, and haven't agreed to. So it's like my core assumption about sinners is that they sin. And so how do you hold them to a standard that they don't even believe in? So I agree with that wholeheartedly. But then if you take that and you work it all the way to the left, you have a completely lawless society where no one believes in anything. They don't believe in a God that they'll ever be accountable to. And they think they can just do whatever they want. And they call that freedom, but it's actually rebellion. And it becomes dangerous when it involves other people. Like, for example, you talk about freedom, a woman's right, But what about the child? Does the baby have a right?
I'm completely with you.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm just wondering if there's a more excellent way to engage.
The answer is yes. You touched it yourself. It's very clear that there's a more excellent way. But it also, in a free society, there is a place and a space for someone exercising that statement. And to be honest, the church is actually profoundly worldly. And it's like, how do I know the church is worldly? How do I know that it's a problem? Because we have the same scandals as the world, and sometimes worse. And it's bad when our statistics are virtually the same, but we should know better. So his statement is completely valid. And another thing to consider when you're dealing with words is that words have elasticity to them. So especially for those of you who are multilingual, bilingual, American or English, really, it's just kind of a terrible language. I hate to say it like that. But in languages that like French, Spanish, Portuguese, Greek, Hebrew, they're much more expressive. They're much more visual. And so there's a lot more clarity with words. But words are flat many times in English. So I could tell you that I love my wife, I love my sneakers, and I love coffee. But I do not love any of those three things the same way. So I hope that that's helpful.
Yeah.